right. So there we go, a little bit of food for thought on gifts that get passed around. So we're going to take a little bit of time right now, 5 minutes, to have a, just before you put that up, to have a little bit of a discussion. So I'm going to encourage you to turn to somebody near you, maybe additionally somebody who you don't live with, to have a little bit of a conversation. We have about 5 minutes. There's two questions there. One, the first question is, we'll put it up in a minute, Rosie. How do you feel about regifting presents? What's your thought on that, just to get you warmed up? And then what do you think it means to unwrap the present of Jesus? That's our little deeper question, perhaps. So we'll take a few minutes to do that. If you're at home and you've got someone with you, then you've got a conversation partner. If you're on your own worshiping at home, I would encourage you to get a piece of paper and a pen and maybe journal or write down some reflections that you might have on these questions. And I will be back with you in about 5 minutes. All right. All right, I'm going to pull you guys back. I hope you had a good discussion. I'm going to share a few things of my own. I don't know if anybody found anything in particular that you shared that you wanted to share with the group. I'm happy to take. Right, so regifting's okay if there's thought and you know that the person you're giving it to is going to appreciate the gift. Ah, yes. Jesus is a gift, we should try and regift. That's right. I should just get Michelle to give my sermon. You know, I don't need to. Thank you. All right, so last night I was helping to host the staff Christmas party from Gracefield. So we had 9 young people here having dinner and playing some games and unwrapping presents. And one of them was commenting about how he really doesn't like Christmas because he feels like the Christmas that we celebrate now is so far removed from what Christmas was originally. It's become so commercialized, it kind of has lost its meaning, that he doesn't like to participate, really, in the Christmas activities. And I've been thinking a little bit about that. He said that to me once before. Because, you know, on the one hand, I love like the weird trappings of Christmas that don't really have anything to do with Jesus. I love the corny Christmas movies. I love driving by houses with lights. I even like the really, like, what some would say, gaudy ones that are full of, like, inflatables, maybe more inflatable than lawn in some cases. We have one just on Dovercourt. If you've never seen it, it's a sight to behold. Lights and everything and more inflatables than I thought they made. But I love it all. I do. I love giving and receiving presents. I find it really fun to pick out something that I think people I love will enjoy. I make stuff when I can. I enjoy receiving gifts and learning the thought that goes into it. I enjoy all of those things. But it is true that in all of that, we get so lost in that as the purpose of Christmas that we do miss out sometimes on what Christmas is really about from a Christian perspective. What does it mean to celebrate Christmas as somebody who follows Jesus? And as Michelle so put it so well, this is the beauty of Jesus, is that Jesus is actually intended to be regifted. But the trick is, to really regift him well, you have to open it up first. You have to unwrap what it means to receive the gift of Jesus. And of course, the more you re-gift, the more you get to enjoy Jesus and learn more about what it means to have him in your life. So we're going to think a little bit about that. We're going to hear some scripture in a moment, but first we're going to sing again. So we're going to sing "What Child Is This?" This one is in your hymn book, 161. The words will be on the screen.
The Old Testament lesson today is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And our New Testament lesson today is Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. I'm reading from the New International Version, and I noticed that on our display in the entryway, we have some embroidered verses from this reading. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Nancy. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your prophecy. We thank you for coming to earth as Jesus. We thank you for these books that we have to learn these stories. Help us to see how you are speaking to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. This is a little bit of a weird year. Most years there are two Sundays between Christmas and the next week, Epiphany, right? Because there are 12 days of Christmas, so most of the time you get two Sundays. But because the Sunday was Christmas Eve, it means that after this week, the next Sunday is the 7th of January, which is after Epiphany. So this week is the week that we celebrate the coming of the wise men. And next Sunday, our Christmas decorations will come down. and we will continue on into the year. So we get to hear this story of the wise men and think about this idea of gifts, right? The wise men are the one group in the story that actually bring gifts to Jesus. And of course, we understand that Jesus is the gift that God gives to us. So we're going to think a little bit about gifts, and particularly the gift of Jesus, right? We talked about in the first section in your discussions, what does it mean to open the gift of Jesus? I want to ask in this section a little bit of a different question. What makes the gift of Jesus worth opening? Isn't the fun and joy of Christmas enough on its own? Why do we need to remember Jesus? Can't we just have fun parties and lights and enjoy all of those things and forget about this church stuff? Why do we need to worry about the baby Jesus at all? After all, it's when Jesus dies on the cross that it makes him our Savior. So why is the birth so important? And Matthew, I think in part, is trying to answer some of those questions. And he's also trying to reassure his mostly Jewish audience that when we say that Jesus is the Messiah, A, that's supported by Scripture, and B, that what we mean by Messiah is actually different from what people at the time thought it was going to mean for the Messiah to come. Because Jesus didn't do what people thought he was going to do, right? Jesus didn't save them from political oppression. He didn't rescue them from Rome the way that they thought the Messiah would. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah, and how is it different from Israel in the past, and how is it different from the rulers that they're seeing in the present? Matthew, in part, is trying to do all these things. And it's interesting because we think Mark came first, and Mark doesn't tell a birth story at all. Mark goes straight to the adult Jesus and tells his story very quickly, very shortly. It's the most succinct of the Gospels. He spends the most time on Holy Week, the week leading up to Jesus' death. But really, he talks nothing about Jesus' birth or childhood, and clearly Matthew believed that that was an oversight, or at least that was part of what he contributed when he added to Mark's book in some ways. Matthew takes a lot of passages from Mark, almost word for word, but then he expands on them, he builds on them, he adds things that he feels are missing. And he felt some of the things that were needed to be said for the genealogy of Jesus, which we didn't read this year, but how does Jesus go back? How do his ancestors go back to David? What does it mean for Jesus to be of David's line, which is where the Messiah is to come from? And what does it mean? What were the circumstances around his birth? And Matthew, in particular, wants to contrast Jesus with Herod, who features in Matthew's story in a way that he doesn't really in Luke. So in Luke, we hear that Herod is around, but really Herod doesn't otherwise have any purpose to the story, whereas Herod is somewhat central to the story that Matthew tells. And Herod is posed in a number of ways, right? So Herod, for one, was an imposter to many, right? So he's declared the king of the Jews by the Roman leaders, but he's not Jewish. One of his wives was, but he wasn't. He was from a different part of the region. And yet he was there as the Jewish king, right? So when Jesus later on is called King of the Jews, right, he's the true king as opposed to these fake kings that Rome has put in place. But we also hear a lot of things about Herod in this, right? We hear that Herod is afraid of this prophecy, of these strangers, these wise men who have come from another place looking for a king. It says that he is terrified. We know that Herod is aggressive, right? He wants to know what's going on. He wants to know it now. He wants to deal with it. And next week we'll read about the violent way he deals with it, right? Because that's the other thing about Herod, is he's violent and he's selfish, right? So it's all about him. He wants to maintain his power. He wants to keep things going. Herod, if you read outside of the Bible, has an awful history. His reign was marked with violence of different kinds, including within his own family. That is who is being led, who is leading the Jews at the time of Jesus' birth. But Jesus is different. Now, of course, at the beginning of this story, Jesus is a baby, right? So we don't really, in some ways, know anything about who Jesus is going to be as a leader, because he hasn't had a chance to show it. But Matthew knows the stories. Matthew knows where all of this comes from. He points to it in the genealogy. He points to it even in the prophecy that gets quoted by the scholars to Herod when he wants to know what's going on. Now, that comes from Micah. But most of our messianic prophecies come from Isaiah. And the passage that Nancy read from Isaiah describes what the Messiah is going to be like, who the Messiah is going to be, what kind of leader the Messiah is going to be. And we hear a picture that is almost the polar opposite of Herod. The Messiah is going to be gentle. The Messiah is going to be faithful. The Messiah is going to be just. The Messiah is going to bring hope. All of the things that Herod the Great is not doing, this is the promise of who the Messiah is going to be. And so even as Matthew describes the baby Jesus and the circumstances of his birth, he points to Jesus' life, to his teaching, to his death, to his resurrection. All of those pieces are buried in the prophecy and the story that Matthew tells. And Matthew uses not the Jewish leaders, but he uses these Gentiles that have come from a faraway land, these strangers, these foreigners, these people that through history Israel has been taught to maybe distrust. And he brings them in as this outside view who are faithfully seeking this new king. They want to come and bring him honor. They've brought him gifts. And as is reasonable, they assume they're going to find a new king where the current king resides. And so when their star disappears, and we don't really know why the star disappears, but the star disappears, but they've gotten close enough, they're like, okay, surely this new king must be in Jerusalem. That's where the current king is. Probably he's had a baby. Why don't we go? We're going to celebrate this new baby that Herod has had, and let's go. And they get there, and of course, very quickly realize that's not what's going on at all, right? But instead of being discouraged, instead of turning away, going home disappointed, they listen to what Herod says, and they head to Bethlehem, this nothing town, a little ways outside of Jerusalem, and they find the baby Jesus. Their light, their star reappears in the sky, right? And they find this baby in a home. They're not still in a stable. Jesus did not have to be raised for several months in a stable. Jesus is somewhere between, 8 months and 2 years old, probably, at this point. And they find this baby with a carpenter for a father and a young girl for a mother. And again, they don't turn away. They don't give up. They don't throw their hands up in frustration. They offer their gifts, and they worship. And then they listen to their dream, and they go another way. And it's fascinating, right, that Matthew has these people who shouldn't really know anything about the Messiah be the ones who bring the news to those who are supposed to know everything about the Messiah, right, to the chief priests and the leaders and the king of the Jews, who should be excited but instead are terrified. Because here's the thing, all too often Jesus isn't where we expect him to be. We look for Jesus, hopefully, in all sorts of different places. And all too often, we don't find him where we think he's going to be. And it's really easy for us to get disillusioned or disheartened, to think that maybe he's not there at all. And so we get encouraged by what the wise men do, by their choice to continue to seek. And I think we are invited to do the same thing. So that even when we find Jesus in the weirdest of places, we can celebrate. We can be overjoyed at the light that comes from that place. And what I've found is that the more we look for Jesus, the more we find him. And the more we find him, the better we get at looking for him, because we start to expect him everywhere, and he shows up. So this is our thought, this is my thought, on the gift of Jesus and why it's worth opening. Because if we don't know who Jesus is, how does anybody else know who Jesus is? If we can't share just a little bit about what we've seen and where we've seen him and the fact that we've seen him in strange places, how can anyone else know where to look? I don't know why God chose the wise men. I don't know why God chose us as people to share about Jesus, but he did. Maybe we are the unexpected place that someone is going to find Jesus this year. So those are just a few things to think about. Now I'm going to give you a chance to have a little bit of a discussion. So again, two questions. The first one is, what part of the Christmas story makes you think the most, leaves you wondering? Because there are some weird things in the Christmas story, especially if we think about them a little longer. So what are some things in the Christmas story that get you thinking or thinking twice or you find strange? And then what is something that you can do in 2024 to bring a little more of Jesus into the world around you, or to be a little more like Jesus? And in specific, I'm thinking about some of the things we hear in the prophecy from Isaiah. So what is something you can do to be a little more just, or a little more gentle, or a little more faithful, or to bring a little bit of hope into your world? So those are the two questions. Again, we'll take about 5 minutes to talk about that, and then we will pray afterwards. So, Rosie, I'm going to get you to put the questions up on the screen, and I'll be back in 5 minutes. I'm so glad to see everyone having good conversations, but I'm going to pull you back now. I will ask again if there was anything from your conversation that you want to share. We can do that. My kids were coming up with some interesting ways to be more like Jesus next year. Rosie's was flipping more tables, and Malcolm's was questioning authority. So it could be an interesting 2024 in the Patterson household this year. Anything else come from conversations you'd like to share? Ah, read Philip Yancey's The Jesus I Never Knew. Wonderful book. I've read some Philip Yancey, but I don't think I've read that one, so I might have to pick it up. It's a good tip. I love new books. Anything else? All right. Well, I hope it seemed like you were having some good conversation, which is wonderful. We are going to move into a time of prayer, so let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you first and always for the gift of Jesus. It is in some ways unfathomable that you would come to earth with all of the messiness and all of the sin and all of the difficulty. And that you would come not as someone who has everything, but as someone who has nothing. Someone who has to flee for his life. Someone who ultimately is killed for challenging the status quo and the power of the time. We thank you, God, that you have called us to be a community who follows you. And sometimes following you can seem scary and it can seem hard. Sometimes it's even, we wonder what the point is. We thank you that you have led by example. So we pray that you would help us in this coming year to be more like you. Perhaps sometimes that means flipping over tables when something is unjust. Perhaps it means questioning decisions that have been made that lead to harm. Help us to do it in a way that is gentle, in a way that is fair, in a way that brings glory to you and helps other people to know that they are loved. God, we want to pray for people, particularly for people for whom 2023 has been a bit of an awful year, a bit of a difficult year, maybe a lot of a difficult year. We pray that as we go into 2024, that they would take opportunities for it to be a new chapter. We know that we can start over at any time, but if turning the calendar to a new year is an opportunity for some to start over, we pray that that is what it would be, that you would give them the strength they need to make the change, whatever it might be, to live a healthier, holier life. God, help show us maybe what we need to change, but also how we can help those who are suffering, how we can help people who might need a change in their lives. We pray for those who are sick, whether it's physical or mental. We pray they get the help they need. We pray for healing. We pray for a lack of stigma on some of those diseases that people don't want to talk about. We pray for those who are looking to make decisions in the coming months. We pray that that would be, you would make it clear to them the way they are to go. God, you know the people who are in our hearts, those names who need special prayer and attention right now, and we thank you that you hear them and that you are with them as you are with us. Help us to remember that we are never alone, that we are always walking with you. Help us to also be the companion that people need along the road. We pray all of these things in the name of the gift who is Jesus. Amen.